My friend, we don't have the option of picking and choosing what we want to believe. We have to understand that this is the revelation of God. It was inspired by God. The God who made everything revealed himself to us. And thank God he has given us his authoritative word.
We thank you for joining us this evening, and we trust this evening's broadcast will be a blessing to you as you hear Pastor Brian Grant bring the second message in his series entitled, The Seven Signs of Christ. During our Savior's public ministry while on this earth, he performed many miracles, but the Gospel of John lists seven miracles that had a very special significance in that they were sign miracles, miracles that especially revealed Jesus to be the one promised by the prophets, the Messiah of Israel. In this evening's message, Pastor Grant will be speaking on the very first of those sign miracles as Jesus showed himself to be more than just another prophet. Turn with us then to John chapter 2 and listen as Pastor Grant takes us to Cana of Galilee, where Jesus attends a wedding feast in progress. Here now is Pastor Grant with his message, Joy to the World.
Two men were walking through a field and they spotted an enraged bull. And you can imagine, in a panic, they decided to run to the nearest fence with the bull charging right behind them. But they soon realized that they wouldn't make it. So one of the men shouted to his friend. He said, John, say a prayer or we're going to get killed. His friend responded, I can't. I have never prayed before. His friend said, well, you better pray now, because he said the bull is catching up to us and we're going to be killed. John said, okay, let me say the prayer. My father used to say a prayer around the table. Let me try and say that prayer. So he says, oh Lord, for what we're about to receive, help us to be truly thankful. Aren't you thankful that joy has come to the world? Today I'm doing part two of our mini-series on the seven signs of Christ based on the seven miracles of Jesus recorded in the Gospel of John. John's Gospel, as I shared with you the first time, is different from all the other Gospels. It was written years after the others and includes stories and teachings of Jesus not mentioned in the other Gospels. You might not realize that, but John has a lot of teaching that is not found in the other synoptic Gospels. By the time John was writing, false teaching challenging the fact that Jesus was both God and man at the same time was spreading. And so God inspired John to write this gospel to demonstrate that Jesus was both God and man at the same time. Let me share with you before we go any further, and today I may have you turn to one or two scriptures, but let me share a key scripture in John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, and this gives you the key to what John's Gospel is all about. And here in John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 30, John writes, and truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples. Notice the word signs. I'll come back there. Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Amen. These are written. Before I even read that, jump over to chapter 21, verse 25. Here's what it says here in verse 25 of John 21. And there are also many things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would have to be written. Amen? Jesus did so many things. He says not even the whole world would be able to contain the books that would have had to be written. But coming back to chapter 20, verse 31, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. And I'm here to tell you that you might be here this morning and you might be one of those that have difficulty believing that Jesus is both God and man at the same time. And if you are here and that's your issue, I'd encourage you to read through the Gospel of John with an open mind and an open heart. And I would encourage you, my brothers and sisters, sometimes you run into people who have a hard time believing. Encourage them to read through the Gospel of John with an open mind and an open heart, because this gospel is written specifically to help us understand that Jesus is the Christ of God. Man and God at the very same time. Amen? And that believing you might have life. But it's important that we read with an open mind. Not everybody reads the scripture with an open mind. Thomas Jefferson, he read the scripture, but he didn't have an open mind. Because before he read the Bible, he had already made up his mind that there were no such thing as miracles. So Jefferson put together what is called the Jefferson Bible, and I think it's in the Library of Congress, but the Jefferson Bible, he made it by cutting out sections of the New Testament with a razor and gluing them together in his Bible. He picked and chose what he wanted. And there are people in our world today, perhaps there might be somebody here in our audience, you want to pick and choose what parts of the Bible you want to accept. This is either the word of the living God or it's not just an interesting book. My friend, we don't have the option of picking and choosing what we want to believe. We have to understand that this is the revelation of God. It was inspired by God, the God who made everything, revealed himself to us, and thank God he has given us his authoritative word. And I encourage you, my friend, you would do yourself good to pick up this book and start reading the revelation of God. You see, whether you want to pick or choose, Jefferson hid his head in the sand. But the fact that he did not believe in miracles, come on now, are you with me? Listen to me good. The fact that he didn't believe in miracles did not mean that there were no miracles. Hey, come on. You might want to believe in anything. It doesn't change the fact. It doesn't change the reality. And we had better come to grips with who Jesus is while we have a chance to receive him as our Savior and our Lord. Amen. But in today's text, we're introduced to the very first miracle Jesus did. And it happened at Cana of Galilee, a very small town close to Nazareth where Jesus grew up. Jesus, his mother Mary, and his disciples were all invited to a wedding. You see, Jesus is actually a social person. But that's not my message this morning. These weddings weren't weddings like we have today. These were not evening events. A wedding in those days was a seven-day event. I don't know if you realize that. These were seven-day celebrations, and after a while, the wine ran out. So guess what Jesus did? He turned water into wine. Have you ever wondered, why did Jesus make this his first miracle? And if John is only going to share seven miracles in his entire gospel, have you ever wondered why did the Spirit of God cause John to pick this miracle, turning water into wine, as one of the seven? After all, I don't know about you. It could be that I'm not very spiritual, but for my whole life, I was impressed by this miracle, but I really thought it was one of the low-ranking miracles. Can I be honest? It seemed it was a very interesting thing, but it certainly didn't seem that it packed as much power as when he says to the storm, and peace be still. And immediately there was calm. And yet John leaves out a lot of those miracles that are power-packed. And he introduces, and Jesus, the very first miracle he does is turning water into wine. You see, there is something that I don't want you to miss. John does not refer to the seven miracles as miracles. Did you notice a word that I told you? He uses the word signs. John is not talking about miracles. He's only picking miracles that are signs. Because John, in every miracle that he mentioned, he is mentioning it because it is designed to teach a much greater lesson. And as Jesus kicked off his public ministry here at Cana of Galilee, I believe this miracle was a sign that powerfully demonstrated his purpose and his mission. You might recall the night before Jesus was born, the angel of the Lord visited some shepherds in the field, and they made a very important announcement. The angel said, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great what? Good tidings of great joy, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And praise God, we could sing this morning, "Joy to the world, what? The Lord has come." Amen. Right here at the wedding of Cana, Jesus was giving a huge sign. Joy had come to the world.
Stay tuned for the conclusion of today's broadcast. To help with your personal walk with God, Pastor Grant has made available printed outlines of today's message with all the scriptures referenced. For your copy, please visit our website, livinggodsway.org. That's livinggodsway.org, or call our office at 215-242-5550. Once again, 215-242-5550. And now, let's return to Pastor Grant for the conclusion of today's message.
Let me develop this quickly by sharing with you this morning three lessons Jesus gave us at Cana of Galilee. Lesson number one. Make note of this as we go along. Lesson number one, Jesus was teaching that his new covenant provides great joy. Now, for some of you might be, what is the big deal? I better remind you before we go any further of what the old covenant was like. What was the old agreement that God had made with the children of Israel? And so turn with me, if you don't mind, to Ephesians chapter 2. And Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about the old covenant. Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to read here from verse 11. And here's what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. "Therefore, remember," Jesus is speaking to the Gentiles, "remember that you once Gentiles," who's a Gentile here? There could be a Jew or two here, but I think most of us are Gentiles. Am I right about that? And so he's talking to us folks, whether you're whatever race you are, if you're not a Jew, we're all in this pickle together. Oh, come on now, the world, you know, sometimes if we're not careful, we want to separate ourselves in all sorts of ways. But listen, if you ain't a Jew, I'll never forget when I moved into my neighborhood where I'm at now, a Caucasian gentleman, there are a lot of Jews in the neighborhood at the time, and a Caucasian gentleman ran to me, and of course, it was some years ago, and he greeted me. And he said, "It is so wonderful to have another Gentile in the neighborhood." first time I was greeted in that way. But that's what we all are. And here's what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. He's talking about the Jewish people. He says, listen good, that at that time you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Home, and we were in bad shape. Listen, under the old covenant, we Gentiles were left out. We were outside the wall. We were without God and without hope. Aren't you glad that there is a new covenant? Because without this new covenant, under the old covenant, we were without God and without hope. While we were in Israel, our tour guide, we were approaching Caesarea Philippi, and the tour guide was saying, you know that Jesus never went to Caesarea Philippi because he was a good rabbi. And I said to her, hold a minute before you teach this to the whole group. Let me just ask you, why wouldn't he go to, he couldn't go there because he was just, Jesus was a good rabbi. And a good rabbi wouldn't go to Caesarea Philippi. Because Caesarea Philippi was such a wicked place. I said, yes, it was a wicked place. You see, at Caesarea Philippi, there were all sorts of sexual orgies going on, all sorts of idol worship and demon worship going on. Some of the stuff is beyond what I want to talk about this morning. But so she said he would never go there. I said, that's exactly why he went there, because it was at Caesarea Philippi. He said, on this rock I will build my church. He was making it clear that he was going to establish a church, and every sinner, every Gentile, no matter how vile you have been, no matter what you have done, you can find salvation and redemption through the blood of Jesus. Somebody ought to say amen. You see, for her it was okay, because under the old covenant, she was in. But to be honest, what she was in is nothing. Oh, I'm going to get there in a minute. I'm getting there in a minute. Because she thought she had something special because she was a part of that old covenant. But I'm going to be telling you soon that this new covenant is so much better than the old covenant. You see, the water speaks of the old covenant. The water speaks of the old covenant. In John's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 6, it says, now there were there set 6 water pots of stone according to the manner of purification of the Jews. Don't miss that. Did you see what I hope you're getting the point. What were these pots for? Talk to me. These pots were water for the purification required under the old covenant. Oh, I hope you're getting this. To put it another way, this was old covenant water. You see, people under the Jewish ceremonial law, people could become unclean by touching certain things. And to purify themselves, they had to do ceremonial washings. Ritual purification was serious stuff. They were always washing. If I had time, I'd give you some illustrations of some of these washings, but we don't have time for that. But suffice it to say, under the old covenant, there was a lot of ritual purification, and these pots were pots designated for ritual purification. Now, unless you understand the effort Jews made to keep the law, you will miss how big a deal it was what Jesus did. Oh, I don't want you to miss. This was a big deal. He says, as a young fella, I would just read over that part. The fact that there were pots for the it was the big deal to me. And perhaps it wasn't a big deal to you. This is a big deal. You see, even today, those observing the kosher laws won't use the same plates for breakfast and dinner. I don't know if you know that. Because meat and dairy cannot mix. So you cannot use the same knives and forks. You can't use the same plates. You can't use this. So if you had dairy for breakfast, hallelujah, we had dairy for breakfast, and you plan to eat meat in the evening, you cannot use the same plate that you had your dairy and have meat put in the same plate. Are you with me? So even, you know, in Israel, the hotels have separate kitchens. You have a dairy kitchen and a meat kitchen, because the two cannot mix. The Jews take seriously following the ceremonial laws. So when Jesus used the pots that were designated for ritual purification, he knew exactly what he was doing. Jesus was serving notice that he had come to replace the old covenant. I hope you're with me this morning. Listen, the water speaks of the old covenant, but the wine speaks of the new covenant. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6 and 7, where the word of God says, "But now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is what?" Read for me. Is what? "Far superior to the old priesthood. For he is the one who mediates for us," what? "A far better covenant with God." God has mediated a far better covenant than the Old Testament covenant. And it's based on better promises. And then the apostle goes on, "If the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second covenant to replace it." Jesus had come to replace the old covenant with a brand new covenant. Amen. But some of you are wondering, what does wine have to do with this new covenant? But you know, as Jesus instituted the first Lord's Supper, here's what he said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verse 27 and 28. Jesus said, he took the cup and gave thanks to them, saying, what? "Drink from it, all of you, for what? This is my blood," what? "Of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Are you with me this morning? Cana of Galilee was packed with lessons. At Cana of Galilee, Jesus was signaling that the old covenant, he was replacing the old covenant, and he was replacing it with a brand new covenant. We ought to say hallelujah this morning, because this covenant included us. This new covenant, he tells us right here, it's the blood of the new covenant. The new covenant is based on what Jesus did on the cross. All the terms needed to bring reconciliation between God and man were met at the cross. Jesus has mediated, the Bible says, he has mediated a new covenant. He has mediated it because all the terms that were needed to satisfy God were met at the cross, where Jesus shed his blood for your sin and my sin. Yes, that's hallelujah ground. Amen. And so 1 John 1, 7 tells us the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, in the Old Testament covenant was not really designed for joy, because in the Old Testament you really couldn't get forgiveness of sin. The most you could get is a covering for sin. And every day you'd have to wash. You're always washing. You're always sacrificing an animal. There was never forgiveness of sin. But I'm so glad I'm able to preach. preach a gospel that there is no salvation because of the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed us, praise God, from all sin. All my sins are gone. They're washed away by the blood of Jesus. He has brought us a brand new covenant. But guess what? This covenant, the wine, speaks of joy.
My friend, Jesus loves you so much that if you were the only person in the whole world, he would have died just for you. No matter what you've done, Jesus wants to save you. He wants to forgive you today. You say, Pastor Grant, what do I need to be saved? You simply need to trust the Lord Jesus, repent of your sin, and turn to him. You may pray a simple prayer like this. Dear God, I'm a sinner, need your forgiveness. Thank you that Jesus died for my sins. Please cleanse me from all my sin. I receive Jesus Christ into my heart as my personal Savior and Lord. Please help me to live for you from this day forward. Amen. And my friend, if you pray a simple prayer like that and mean it, God will hear you and he will answer your prayer and he will save you. I hope you'll do that right now.
Thanks for tuning in today. If you received Christ or if this program was a blessing, it would be a great encouragement to hear from you. You may call us at 215-887-4750 or visit our website, livinggodsway.org. That's livinggodsway.org. And remember to ask for our daily devotional, The Word for You Today. We'd also invite your partnership in this life-changing ministry. Gifts can be made through our website or by writing to us at 610 East Mount Pleasant Avenue, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19119. The address again is 610 East Mount Pleasant Avenue, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19119. We invite you to join us for worship this Sunday at 10:45 a.m. It will certainly be a pleasure to meet you. Now, until next week, on behalf of Pastor Grant and our entire church family, this is Steve Washington reminding you that there's no better way to live than to live God's way.